Let us pray. Father, we do indeed pray that thou wouldst teach us and cause us to walk in the light of thy word, in the light of the land of the living. We pray that even as we consider that only those who have been born from above, only those who have partaken of a new birth, of a divine birth, are able to walk with thee and do walk with thee, we pray that thou wouldst grant us from the first book of John, from 1 John, the evidences that we ought to look for in our own lives of that new birth. Now as we consider that key evidence of loving our brothers, we pray, teach us to do these things. And where we have fallen short, we pray that thou wouldst prick our consciences, that thou wouldst teach us to walk as we ought, that thou wouldst teach us not to settle for anything less than what thou hast commanded. For we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated and turn to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. In the previous several verses, John spoke of the one who was born of God. In verse 1, he said, "What manner of love this is, that God has called us his sons." And at verse 9, he says that the person who has God's seed remaining in him cannot sin because he is born of God. And now we come to verses 10 through 12, where the antithesis that John has hinted at becomes quite explicit. John is going to tell us there is no neutral ground. There is no moral neutrality with respect to God and the devil. Either you are serving one or the other. Either you are gathering or you're casting away. Either you are walking in his light and in his love, or you are walking in darkness and hatred. So read together with me then verses 10 to 12, which serve as a unit. "In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. What John wants us to know in this passage is that there is an ongoing antagonism between God and the devil. That the devil is the wicked one, that he is the one who lies in wickedness, that the world lies in the wicked one. That is to say, it lies in the sense of abiding in the wicked one. And that both God and the devil have offspring. And that every member of the human race, without exception, has either God or the devil as his father. There is no neutrality. There is no third father. And he says there is evidence. There is a family likeness that we've been talking about since verse 1, really since 2:29. There is a family likeness that those who have the devil as parents demonstrate, evidence, as he says here, manifest. But there is also a family likeness that the sons of God have. And here he tells us that basically the difference is that those who are descended from the devil, those who have his seed in them, cannot do righteousness. He says that they whoever does not do righteousness is not of God, neither he who loves not his brother. So he's narrowing down, if you will, what he means by doing righteousness. Now, we talked a few weeks ago about the first and great commandment, which was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. But there is a second commandment that is very similar to it, and that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what John is doing is narrowing down the field here where he says, if you think God is your father, if you think you've been born of God, if you think you are descended from that seed, from that parentage, if you think you have the seed of the woman as your brother, then you will love your brother. And that is so much the case that if you don't love your brother, listen to this. If you don't love your brother, you're just lying to yourself about who your father is. Now, why would any of us lie to himself? Well, I suppose because we want to go to heaven. I suppose because we think that we're the good guys. In our reading earlier today in Luke, the third chapter, did you notice what John Baptist said to those soldiers? How many of you have read the news or picked up a newspaper or listened to the radio or saw a television report this week? And now perhaps it's coming home to you why it's necessary to tell soldiers something like that. How it is easy in a prisoner of war camp to become so filled with yourself, so filled with your own sense of righteousness, and of having done well, and of having pleased God, that you can be cruel to your fellow man. And make no bones about it. Don't try to soften it. Yes, I realize it was not murder, but it was violence. And it was uncalled for humiliation of an enemy. Listen, those men that were out there fighting our troops are veterans as surely as our troops are veterans. Were they working for a wicked, evil man? Yes, they were working for a wicked, evil man. But the reason that we refrain from the kinds of actions that our troops engaged in, and I suppose this was last October or November when it actually took place. The reason we refrain from that is not because we're Americans. The reason we refrain from that is because it's wicked. And I do praise God that a couple of our high-up officials, the President and the Defense Secretary, did apologize that took place. I'm also glad that the soldiers who committed those atrocities are being brought to justice. Now, that is the opposite of love. And let me tell you something, there's no middle ground. There is no kind of like. There is no kind of dislike. There is only love and hatred. John draws a very clear antithesis between loving and hating here by pointing us to whom? Cain and Abel. When he says that these are things that we have heard from the beginning, understand, not only from the beginning of the gospel, although they did hear that from the beginning of the gospel, didn't they? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. In fact, in John chapter 16, he goes on about that for some time. Why? Because the second commandment, or the second table of the law, is summarized in the second commandment, which is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, in John chapter 16, and I'm going to pick up here at verse 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me again, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples unto him, among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? That doesn't look like the right place, does it? How about 15, verses 12 to 17? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, throughout that passage, and I apologize for getting off by a chapter there at first, but throughout that passage, what we're seeing there is that Christ, in this final, in the book of John, from 14 and forward, we have basically the last evening of Christ's life. And in this last evening of his life, he wants to make sure that anything that they may have misgivings about or misunderstandings about up until now, he makes clear to them. And he says, look, this is a great commandment. This is the thing I want you to understand first and foremost. In fact, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you sing the Psalms. No, he doesn't say that, does he? If you know the 5 points of Calvinism, he doesn't say that either. How will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another? That is the badge of discipleship. And here John is saying the same thing. He's saying that is the badge of being born of God. The chief badge, the key badge of being born of God is that of loving the brotherhood. So much so that he reduces doing righteousness to that second great commandment, which is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But now the context really is more like Genesis chapter 4, if you look at Cain and Abel. It's not just from the beginning of the gospel. I put it to you that this is the commandment that was present with mankind from the very beginning. And so turn to Genesis chapter 4, and hopefully fairly briefly, let's read about Cain and Abel. Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Understand, children, that the word wroth means angry. He was just plain angry that God didn't accept his sacrifice. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, there is little recorded in that passage about Abel. In fact, if we go on to read the rest of the chapter, we find out that the rest of the chapter is primarily about Cain. But we are told this much. Cain sought out Abel and talked with him. He conversed with him in Genesis 4, 5 and following, and especially at verse 8. In the first part of verse 8, he sought him out to talk with him. Did he plot? I'll tell him that I want to talk with him, but really my desire will be to put a knife between his ribs. No, there's no indication of that. There's no indication that this was anything more than a natural matter. He knew that Abel's offering had been accepted. Why? We can speculate until the cows come home. We're told that God had a preference, not only for Abel's offering, but for Abel himself. It's important for you to understand that the respect God had was not, first of all, for Abel's offering. It was, first of all, for Abel. And what was Cain's response to that? Let me ask you this. What ought to have been Cain's response to that? Two things. First of all, he ought to have praised and thanked God that his brother Abel was accepted with God. And secondly, he should have been petitioning God to find out what's necessary for me to be accepted with you. He should have regarded Abel as being one whose example he could follow. He ought to, when he went to talk with Abel, he ought to have said, "Abel, apparently I have some misunderstanding of the gospel here. Because God has respect to your person. He has respect to your offering, but he has no respect to mine at all. God has told me that if I do well, I'll be accepted. God has told me that sin lies at the door, but I can have the mastery. Tell me how." That's how he ought to have attended upon the conversation with his brother in the field. We suppose that the conversation at some point did turn to religion. Because Abel continued to walk with God even in the field. And Cain continued to be wroth even in the field. But notice, if you will, who Cain took it out on. Who was he wroth with? He was wroth with God. He was angry at God. He was irritated toward God. But upon whom did he wreak vengeance? Upon the child of God. Well then, we might suppose that Abel could have enforced the gospel or the gospel message by his own acceptance of God's ways. What do we know about Abel's sacrifice? We know it was acceptable to God. That means that Abel understood that that sacrifice represented the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is it important that it was of blood and a fat? Well, we're not told in the passage that that's important. Is it important? To say yes or to say no involves speculation. Is it because one was appointed of God to be done this way and Cain simply refused to do it that way? Perhaps. But the text doesn't tell us. And so again, it requires speculation. for us to say that. Now, God does not lay things into obscurity to that extent. God wants us to understand what's on the surface of this. And what's on the surface of this is that Cain was angry with his brother and killed him because God had respect toward Abel and his offering. And if the book of Hebrews is anything to go by, then we know that the key thing about Abel's gift was this. He brought it in faith. You say, well, didn't Cain believe in God? Clearly he did. He's out there having conversations with him in the middle of the field. Clearly he did believe in God. Clearly he did converse with God. He did understand that a God exists, and in fact that God is the one with whom he needs acceptance. He understood that. But he also understood that he had not been accepted by God and his brother had. Well, I say to you then that that sacrifice, that lamb, that blood, that fat for Abel pointed to Christ because he offered it up in faith. Now, could it have been that the fruit of the ground, the tillage, had Cain brought it in faith, could that have pointed to Christ? I put it to you, the Minka offering of the Old Testament pointed to Christ. And it was not outlandish to think that had he brought it in faith, God would have accepted his person and God would have accepted his sacrifice. I put it to you that the distinction here is not between form. The distinction that's being made here is between one being born of God and the other being the seed of the serpent. And if we don't understand that, it's hard to get past Genesis chapter 4. In fact, we're stuck back in Genesis chapter 3. If we do not understand that every sacrifice, every offering, throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, had to point to Christ, to have any efficacy at all. Because all of the effectual outcome of the Old Testament sacrifice, or sacrifices, was based upon them being brought in faith. So why did Cain kill Abel? John tells us, it's because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Now, I want you to think this through with me, because now we look at Cain's killing of Abel and we think, yes, that's an evil work. But that's not what John is saying. John is not saying Cain killed his brother and therefore he was wicked. Therefore he was evil. It's exactly the opposite. He was already evil. His works were already evil before he killed his brother, and that's why he killed his brother. Now, what works are we told about in Genesis chapter 4? One work and one work only, and that's bringing a sacrifice, but not in faith. That's the only work that we're told about in Genesis chapter 4. It's the only work to which John can be alluding here in 1 John chapter 3. And so I say to you today that there are many in the church, many in the family of God, who claim to be coming to God, who claim to be bringing the sacrifice of a contrite heart and a broken spirit, who are not. They're bringing nothing but self-righteousness, the same thing that Cain brought, which John here characterizes as evil works. And what's the outcome of those evil works? You hate those who depend upon Christ. You despise them. You have contempt for them. You think you're better than they are. Why should God not accept what I've brought? And here's how you can tell whether you're of the seed of God or whether you're of the seed of the serpent. Do you love those who depend upon Christ alone? Or do you hate them? Because those are the only two choices you can have. Either you're gathering or you're scattering. Either you're with Christ or you're against Him. And so we have here two groups of children that John is talking about in 1 John chapter 3. Two kinds of children, because there are two distinct parentages. Can you imagine how Cain might have justified his action? After all, I'm a tiller of the field. I don't raise animals. I brought you everything I have. You said to come unto you, but not empty-handed. I'm not empty-handed. I brought something I did. I brought something I grew. I brought something I harvested. I'm a tiller of the ground, and look at what I've done. He might have justified himself, and he might have regarded the action that he did as a righteous action. But here's what God says about it in 1 John chapter 3. It was an evil work. We need to understand that our self-righteousness is evil. You say, oh, well, I'm sure glad that doesn't manifest itself in the church. Well, you haven't heard the rest of the sermon yet. Look, in John 8, 44 and 45, what did the Pharisees say to Jesus? Oh, we have Abraham to our father. He said, you have the devil for your father. He didn't say, no, not Abraham. Nahor. Not Abraham. Isaac. He said, no, not Abraham. The devil. And he went on to say, as we read, If it pleased God, he could from stones raise up children for Abraham. So there are children of God and there are children of the devil. There is the one characterized as in the person of Abel, and the other characterized in the person of Cain. Or with Jesus and the Jews who sought to kill him in John chapter 8. And by the way, how many of you think that the Jews just went to bed at night thinking, how can we really get God angry with us? How many of you suppose the Pharisees sat around plotting about how can we get mad, God really, really angry with the nation of Israel? I put it to you, not a one of them did. They thought they were doing good stuff for God. They thought that they ought to have the acceptance of God, just as Cain thought he ought to have the acceptance with God instead of his brother. There is an antithesis here. There is an antagonism, and that antithesis is the antithesis between love and hatred. There is no neutrality with respect to our parentage. Either we are the sons of God or we are the sons of the devil. And this antagonism is brought to light when John refers to truth and error, or truth and a lie, on the one hand, or righteousness and evil works on the other. Those who are born of God will love their brother. Because there are opposite dispositions, because there is an opposite parentage between those who are the sons of God and those who are the sons of the devil, because there is an opposite parentage, there is an opposite disposition. And because there is an opposite disposition, there is also an opposite outcome. So let's take this apart in about four categories here. First of all, the children of God are manifest. He says that the command is that we should love one another. And so if we would obey God's commandments, where is that summarized? In loving one another. Listen to me carefully. If you think you're keeping God's commandments and you're not loving the brotherhood, you're just flat wrong about yourself as well as God's commandments. The world knows something of camaraderie. The world knows something of esprit de corps. The world knows something of a feeling toward one another that basically culminates in the riot of the common feast. But there is no true love for one another outside Christ. You see, outside Christ, Our conscience is loaded with sin, and our acts are loaded with sinfulness. That is to say, everything that we touch, everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think is only sin continually, Genesis 6:5, outside Christ. That means that those who are outside Christ cannot love God, and they cannot love their neighbor. Do you understand that? Well, what about those humanitarian acts? What about the great... Listen, I explained this to you a few weeks ago in the afternoon service when we talked about the Heidelberg Catechism. Many times, as Augustine said, God uses one sin to restrain another sin. But that doesn't make it a righteous act. Just as Cain brought an offering to God, but how does John characterize that offering? As an evil work. And so as our guilt builds up over time, as our sinfulness builds up over time, it simply strengthens the enmity that we have toward God, and the outcome is greater enmity toward our fellow man, especially toward those Abels who God does identify as those with whom he is well pleased. How possible was it for Cain to love his brother Abel? It was an impossibility. He could have some kind of a brotherly camaraderie as he walked in the field with him, as he talked with him in the field, as he went to carry on even religious conversations with him. But he couldn't love him because he was of his father, the devil. Might he have done nice things for Abel? May have given him nice presents. We don't know whether he did or whether he didn't, but we do know this, that even the very plowing of the wicked is sin. Even when they seem to be doing that which is right for the matter of it, God calls it sin. God calls it wickedness. There is no true righteousness, and listen, no true love on the part of wicked men, on the part of Cain's, on the part of those who are descended from the devil. So it's impossible for Cain to have loved Abel. Only redemption can make love attainable. Only as we are redeemed, only as our minds, our hearts are changed, can we love our brothers. Only as the image of Christ is formed in us can we love. Only Abel or someone similarly graced could love Cain. Do you suppose Abel was preaching the gospel to Cain even as the blow came down upon his head? It's not impossible to imagine, is it? Because he is referred to by Christ and by the writers of the New Testament as righteous Abel. That is to say, the righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to him even prior to the cross. In the prayer of Matthew 5:44, where Jesus says to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. How can we pray something like that? It has to come from new lips. It has to come from a new heart. It has to come from someone whose mind has been changed by the Holy Spirit. Someone who has been given a new heart by the Spirit of God. Ironically, it is the very line in humanity that prevents you from calling such men who persecute you and despitefully use you as brothers, that also requires that you treat them even better than their brothers can treat them. Praying for those who despitefully use you, praying for those who persecute you in a way and with a love that even their own brothers cannot express, assuming their own brothers, of course, to be outside Christ. So then, there is a calling that demands that we treat our fellow man, but especially those who are of the household of faith, with the love of Christ. And I want you to understand that. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It is a demand. There is no second tier. So, if the children of God are manifested by their love, it's also true that the children of the devil are made manifest. And they're made manifest because they have a frame of mind like Cain's. You see, there is, as I have told you repeatedly, no middle ground. There is no neutrality between Cain and Abel. The fatherhood of the devil does not mean that men are void of natural affections. A mother can still have a mother's love for her babies, even though she's of her father, the devil. A man can still have appreciation for his co-workers and treat them in a moral fashion, even though his father is the devil. Rather, what we're suggesting here, or what John is saying outright, is that even when there is a natural affection involved with respect to God, the works are still evil works. The best that Cain can do, even if he hadn't killed his brother, the best that Cain could do, even when he was bringing the offering to God at the end of days, John calls works of evil. See, there is a special grudge or enmity that the seed of the devil has against the seed of the woman. He hates Christ. And because he hates Christ, he also hates all those who are Christ's. I want you to see something. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 19. We were just talking about this earlier this week. I say we. I and those who were with me. We're talking about this earlier this week. And I think most of you know, if you didn't know, here's a good time for you to learn, that when Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength," he was not making up something new. He was quoting directly from the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In other words, he's bringing an Old Testament concept to bear in his own day. He's not saying, "Oh, well, you know what? God kept this a secret from you for the last 4,000 years. Now I'm finally going to tell you what he expects of you." No. He says, "The first and great commandment is this: Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength." And we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But he didn't stop there, did he? He went on to say, "And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, where did he get that? Also from the Old Testament. If you look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, and I realize because of the details of Leviticus, it's not probably the most popular book in the church, because it deals with an awful lot of details, especially details about things that we don't do anymore. Right? So I understand it's not the most popular book in the Old Testament, but look what Jesus was talking about. In Leviticus 19:18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Now, what is the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself? According to this verse, what is the opposite? Bearing a grudge. So wait a minute, that doesn't mean I'm killing him the way Cain slew Abel. Yes, it does. It means exactly that. It means that if you are not loving your neighbor, if you are not loving your brother, then at the very least you're holding a grudge against him. And if you are holding a grudge against him, listen to me carefully. You can't hold a grudge against your brother and be loving him at the same time. That's impossible according to this verse. According to this verse, if you're holding a grudge against your brother, you all know what it means to hold a grudge or bear a grudge? It means, I may have forgotten, but I'm not going to forget. I'm afraid to ask for a show of hands of who all has said that. There's nothing righteous about that. There's nothing righteous about continuing on and holding something against a brother. In fact, I put it to you that it is so unrighteous that it's characteristic not of the children of God, it's characteristic of the children of the devil. And if we continue to harbor grudges against our mothers or our father's children, if we continue to bear grudges against our brothers or our sisters and our families, if we continue to bear grudges against others of God's people in the church, if we continue to say, yeah, he hurt me, yeah, he hurt my friend, yeah, she did something that I don't like, if we continue in that frame of mind, listen, it is not only to the rotting of your soul, it is characteristic of the children of the devil. That's what John wants you to understand, that there is no fundamental moral difference between you holding a grudge against a brother and Cain slitting Abel's throat. And if you can do the one, you're just a swing of the knife away from doing the other. If you hate your brother, and John's going to say this later on, if you hate your brother, you've killed him. You are guilty of the violation of the sixth commandment. So how are the children of the devil manifest? Jealousy? Rage? Murder? Yes. Grudge bearing? Name calling? You see, these things mark the devil's offspring as surely as Cain's killing of Abel marked him as the devil's offspring. When we're around other people and they give us an uneasy conscience, or our hearts ought to be broken and they're not, our spirits ought to be broken but they're not, the result of an unbroken heart, the result of an uncontrite spirit begins to work in us over time, and it starts already in the heart as murder. But eventually it results in the ability to say things and do things that are altogether like Cain and altogether unlike Abel, altogether like the Pharisees of Jesus' day and altogether unlike Jesus. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that the law of God is not skin deep, that it goes to the very heart of matters. You see, when you're around a person who is truly righteous, that is to say, he's truly robed in the righteousness of Christ, he truly has that divine righteousness, that righteousness that's not his own, your heart can no longer rest easy in self-righteousness. You can no longer say, yeah, my righteousness is good enough. When you compare the righteousness that you might have outside Jesus Christ with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there is no comparison. The righteousness of Christ is a divine righteousness upon which you cannot improve. And you know what? When you're around people that are trusting in their own righteousness, that makes them uneasy. And that uneasiness grows until you have a Cain. The wrath. Remember, Cain was, how was he? Did he say, well, you know, Abel has his religion and I have mine? Did he say, well, you know, let Abel do what he does, I do what I do? How did he respond to not being accepted by God? He was angry. He was wroth. His countenance was fallen. Now, his countenance was fallen. He looked sad. He looked depressed. He looked angry. He wasn't smiling, folks. He was downright upset with Abel. And so, his conscience became increasingly sore. His heart increased in self-righteousness until he finally just had to kill his brother. So what a strange thing that he would kill Abel. It's not as strange as that the practitioners of the Jewish religion would kill the Lord of glory. And they killed Christ for the same reason that Cain killed Abel. Because they wanted their righteousness to rest in their own deeds, in their own works. And John characterized that as what? Works of righteousness? Works of evil. Works of wickedness. Oh, I say to you, then let us not be as Cain. And so it makes sense for us to ask, whose child am I? Or, since I'm the preacher, whose child are you? Ask yourself a pointed question. Is there no child of God, the thought of whom troubles you? Is there no child of God against whom you hold no grudge or a grudge? Double negative. Is there no child of God against whom you hold a grudge? Is there any child of God? Is there any preacher? Is there any wife or husband or parent? Any neighbor who makes you uncomfortable when they talk about the righteousness of Christ, when they talk about a righteousness not their own, when they speak in no uncertain terms that except we have a righteousness not our own, we are miserable, we are yet in our sins. Ahab knew 400 gospel ministers, and he loved them all. Now, the reason he loved them was because they didn't talk about an imputed righteousness. They said, you know what, Ahab? You're not so bad. Sure, you make mistakes, but don't we all? Of course you come short, don't we all? But there was one gospel minister in the land in those days, and here's what Ahab said about him. I hate that guy! Because he keeps on talking about me not measuring up. He keeps on saying, I'm not good enough. He keeps on saying, I'm not keeping God's law. I'm the king. How can he talk to me like that? Well, he liked having those 400 around. He had no objection to listening to any of them. Oh, tell me more. Whisper in my ear yet again. But Micaiah, let him come around. He says, he doesn't prophesy good concerning me. He's got some problems with his prophesying. And as a result, I hate him. Is there some Micaiah that irritates you? Not just the envy of another's excellence. That's not what I'm talking about. As bad as that is, I don't want to minimize that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about having envy towards someone else. But rather, I'm talking about that person rebukes your particular sin. whether by his life, by his actions, by his words, by his prayers. There is an unsettling of your security. It brings about dissatisfaction or apprehension or disturbance. You know how we disguise that? Oh, well, I disagree. We turn a rejection of the gospel message into, I disagree. In reality, there is an anger. There is a disturbance. There is an apprehension. There is a dissatisfaction. And I put it to you that this is the germ seed of Cain's sin. Well, you may not murder your Abel. You may not murder your Micaiah. But you have other ways to rid yourself of him. And that's all that Cain was after. Just get off my back. Quit doing that. Quit making such a distinction between your offering and my offering, between your person and my person, between your righteousness and my righteousness. Just stop it. And, of course, we've had a few thousand years now to grow some sophistication since Cain's time. But we still evade the company of those ministers who don't speak good concerning us. We still keep out of the hearing of their voice. We still elude the glance of their eye. We still look down when we hear him preach. We still sleep when the call is to awake, O thou that sleepest. We shut him and his words out of our minds. Or you may have another plan. I'll simply open my ears to the whispers. I'll discover all his faults. Or, how is it that David puts it in Psalm 50? I'll sit and speak against my mother, against my brother, against my mother's son. But that's the sin of Cain. That's precisely what Cain was doing. Oh yes, his involved a knife. His involved a rock. However he chose to kill his brother, he killed Abel as surely as Abel killed that lamb, that firstling of the flock. So one last question. Where do we get this brotherly love? Where does it come from? Do we just work up some more resolve? Do we simply say, you know, pastor's right, I haven't been as loving as I ought to have been. I better get myself some more love. Well, the first thing we want to do is distinguish the general benevolence that we might have toward all men or that all men might have toward one another from that love that we ought to have for our brothers because they are brothers, because they are the children of God. And yet there is more. It's not just the object of our love, although the object of our love, as important as that is, and I'm not minimizing the object of our love, John says very clearly, you have to love your brother. You can't hate your brother and claim to be a son of God. But also there is a difference in our loving. When the heart is changed, not only the object of our love changes, but I put it to you, the character of our love changes as well. So there is a difference, not just in the object of love. It's not just that we quit loving the world and begin loving the brotherhood. It is that. But it's more. There is a change in the lover, not just in the loved. The fellowship of the saints becomes desired above all else. Another evidence, another test. Do you desire the fellowship of the saints above all else? In Philippians chapter 2 and Romans chapter 15, and with that I'll close with those two passages. In Philippians, let me start with Romans 15. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, Paul says this, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Relatively straightforward, isn't it? Who's he speaking to? Every one of us. Who is it that we're to please? Not in the place of God. Paul's not saying let's be men pleasers rather than God pleasers, is he? He's saying, look, here's how you demonstrate the strength of your faith. You demonstrate it by being one of those who pleases his neighbor to good for edification. Not just what your neighbor wants. That's what it is to be a man pleaser. To give your neighbor simply what he wants. But rather what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 15 is that we should please our neighbor for his good, for edification, to do good to the entire household of faith. And then the last place in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here's how you demonstrate the love for the brethren. Is that what you want is insignificant compared to what your brother needs. You look upon your brother's needs. You look upon the needs of the other. Not only before yourself, but even if necessary, to the sacrifice of your own needs. Look not every man on his own things. He's not saying not at all. But he's saying instead of looking upon the need of others. Others ought to come before ourselves. That's what it is to have the lowliness of mind that we need in order to love the brotherhood. Now, who's the example of that? Who do you suppose Paul is going to say next? You know, I can think of a good example of this. And he's going to go on to say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Are you really the Son of God? Then think like the Son of God. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I hope none of you think that it would somehow be robbery for you not to be equal with God. None of you here are equal with God. None of you listening to my voice are equal to God. But Jesus is. And in spite of that, in spite of the fact that it was nothing to be grasped for, something he had from all eternity, yet he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, that laying down his life for others, that living for others, that thinking of others rather than himself, and believe me, he had to endure what he endured on the cross. He had to have that joy set before him. Or he could not have endured such contradiction of sinners against him. But he did. And so we also ought to have that mind in us. Recognizing that it is nothing but the mind of Christ. It is nothing but to think like the sons of God. For us to think of our brother in a loving way. Not like that Cain, who rose up and slew his brother,
because his own offering, his own works, were not acceptable with God. But rather like that Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, made himself of no reputation at all, in order that he might bring to glory all those sons for whom he died. Let's stand now and call upon the Lord. Father, we thank thee that thou art indeed a God who keeps covenant with his people, that thou hast brought us into a covenant of fellowship with thee through Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we have, by virtue of that covenant, a righteousness not our own, that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we have a divine righteousness imputed unto us, a righteousness upon which we cannot improve. We pray, therefore, that thou wouldst have respect unto us, not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Christ. We pray, look upon us as thou didst Abel so many years ago, coming unto thee by faith in Jesus Christ, depending upon his righteousness, looking to his righteousness alone as the satisfaction by which we please thee. And now as we consider the things that we have heard, we pray, grant to us also that lowliness of mind that Jesus Christ had, that we might consider our brother before ourselves, that we might regard one another as Jesus Christ regarded us, and not as Cain, who was in that wicked one. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now please be seated. So then we have an example before us in the Lord's Supper of one who thinks of others before himself, of one who gave everything for the sons of God, one who, though he never did the slightest wrong against God, though he was perfect in every respect, though it was always his meat to do the will of God, yet he suffered at the hands of criminals. He suffered at the hands of those who rebelled against God, not just so that he might be an example to martyrs everywhere, but so that his righteousness might be imputed to all those who call upon him in faith. And we come commemorating that very death in the supper that we are about to eat. As we consider the bread and the wine that are placed before us, our minds ought to travel mentally beyond those symbols, beyond those elements, to what those elements represent, namely the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In that we find peace, in that we find righteousness, in that we find brotherhood. And who is my brother? Who is my sister? Who is my mother? Those who do the will of God. So if you would do the will of God, then I urge you, flee to Christ. Be clothed in his righteousness in that day and in every day. Learn, like that righteous Abel, to depend upon a righteousness not your own, one that is set forth in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Remember that the mind of Jesus Christ is to be in each of us, except we be reprobate. We must trust in God as he did. And what happened? What did the religious, self-righteous people of his day do to him? The same thing Cain did to his brother. Do not be surprised if they hate you. Jesus said, you know what? They hated me first. The reason Cain hated his brother was because he hated Jesus. And so it is that all the world is divided into two groups. Those who are of the brotherhood of faith, those who are the sons of God, those who have been born of God in one group. Those who hate the brotherhood, those who have not been born again, those who are born of that old serpent in the other. Beloved, there is a test. And the test is not whether you sing the Psalms as much as we love the Psalms. The test is not that we don't have musical accompaniment as much as we enjoy singing the Psalms a cappella. The test is, do we love the brotherhood? What is it not to love the brotherhood? To bear that grudge. Just like Cain bore a grudge against his brother, just like the Pharisees bore a grudge against Christ, and just like those who are of their father the devil will continue to bear a grudge against the true seed of God until the last day. That should be an encouragement to you if you love the brotherhood. But if you don't love the brotherhood, it should be an encouragement to you to fly to Christ. Because it's only there that we find that brotherly love that characterizes the children of God. And so as we come eating and drinking, yes, this is bread. Yes, this is wine. But look beyond those things to the covenant that Jesus Christ has made on our behalf. Look to Him as the surety of the covenant that we have with God. Look to Him as the righteousness that we must have to stand before God in the last day. With that encouragement, I ask all those who have been invited to, who have been admitted rather, to the supper by the session of this church to come.